Lecture topic, The Muslim Educator, Part B.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi wahdah wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala man la nabiyya ba'dahu wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Praise be to Allah and salutations upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. O Allah, we do not have knowledge besides that which you have granted us, for indeed you are most knowledgeable, most wise. Allahumma 'allimna ma yanfa'na wanfa'na bima 'allamtana. O Allah, grant us knowledge that is beneficial and benefit us from the knowledge that you have granted us. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa' wa min 'aynin la tadma' wa min qalbin la yakhsha' wa min batnin la yashba' wa min du'a'in la yusma'. O Allah, we seek your protection from knowledge that is of no use, and we seek your protection from eyes that will not cry for your sake, and we seek your protection from a stomach that will not be filled, a soul that will not be content, and we seek your protection from a heart that will not fear you, and we seek your protection from a dua that is made by us that you will not answer. Honorable ulama, brothers and sisters in Islam, as I said yesterday, there are professionals in our midst who have much more experience than myself, but as an amanah and a duty, something placed on my shoulders, I am here speaking to you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from myself and the listening from yourselves as well. We spoke about the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yesterday, and we mentioned the fact that he too was a teacher, and the fact that we as teachers should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are also from a category, mu'allim an-nas al-khair. We teach people goodness, inshallah. Today I wish to quickly look in to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and share with everyone the requirements from a person, or of a person who would like to teach others. Where do we get it from? Directly from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first thing, lead by example. If you are not a person who is practicing what he preaches, or you are not a role model, forget about them learning anything from you. First things first. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned this as well, and so is it in the Quran, directly and indirectly. I will just mention one verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Are you commanding people to do righteousness and goodness and you are forgetting about yourselves? Which means it is not a one-sided issue where we are telling the children to do something and we are doing something else. I can give you an example from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which many of us might not have thought was also leading to this particular issue, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Muru awladakum bis salati wa hum abna'u sab'i sinin. Command your children to read salah at the age of 7. I stop there. What does this mean? This means lead by example. That's what it means. Firstly, how do we arrive at that conclusion? All our children should be reading salah before the age of 7 without us having commanded them. Which means they have watched us. How we dress, they will fight to wear the topi on their heads. They will fight, in fact some of them will want to have a beard even at that age. Some of them, honestly, our daughters will fight to come out with full hijab at the age of 3 and 4. They want to dress in kurta if we dress in that manner. Did we ever command them? Never did we utter a word. At the age of 1 and before 1, we find them on the musalla in the condition of sujood. Did we ever tell them anything? And then we call everyone from the home and we say, mashallah, look, the child is already in sajda, in prostration. That shows lead by example. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's command is that at 7 you start ordering them. But before 7, it's not like we forgot them. And it's not like at the age of 7 was the first age where they were introduced to this thing known as salah. No. Salah is supposed to be in them from day 1. They have watched you, they have seen you. And that is what is more important. As I mentioned yesterday in one of the other sessions, when I said, One is to know all the rules of tajweed, but what is more important is to apply those rules. There are two types of people, or a few types of people. I will mention one or two. One, a person who knows all the rules of tajweed but cannot apply them. And the other is the person who can apply it but does not really know the detailed rules if you were to sit and ask him. Now when we read the Quran here, is anyone going to ask me when I've read the Quran in Taraweeh, wait Maulana, what are the rules? What are the rules of tajweed? The fact that I have read correctly, alhamdulillah, I have delivered the message and I have read in a manner that was acceptable from me. Yes, we do want them at one stage to know both the rules as well as the application. But it starts off by listening. And that's why yesterday we mentioned making use of cassettes and CDs when it comes to the recitation of the Quran from a very, very early age. In fact, from the time when the child is in the womb of the mother. That is how early I think it begins. Wallahu a'lam. So that is leading by example. And if we take a look at the classroom, many a times the first thing is the teacher himself or herself is very scruffy. It is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to dress in a certain manner, to appear in a certain manner. And that does not mean we must be scruffy. If we are smart, remember one thing. If we are smart, we are obviously not compromising the shari'i dress code, not at all. But at the same time, it must be neat. Why? Because the first impression is the lasting impression. This child, if they see you scruffy, your hair is not combed, you come smelly to the classroom, what do you think the child is going to learn from you? As was mentioned a few moments ago, that this particular child watches the teacher. If the teacher is smoking, then, or if the father is smoking, what do you expect the child to do? So if you have a bad habit of smoking, not only should you not allow the children to see you in the classroom smoke, but even outside, you must smoke. Firstly, you must make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take you away from that bad habit, and we all make dua for that. But you must smoke in the privacy when you are on your own. Neither your children, nor your wife, nor those whom you teach should ever see you with that very, very bad, dangerous habit, which a lot of the ulama have actually termed haram. So that is as far as smoking goes. Similarly, you drive to school, you don't screech your car, and you don't come into the car park on two wheels. It happens. Nowadays, a lot of the young teachers come in with the latest sports cars. That is a very bad example. What example do you think you are setting for those whom you are teaching? The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he walked or he rode, we heard the verse, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا. The true worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they walk on earth with a total dignity, not too slow, not too fast, not banging their feet and not even tiptoeing. And the same applies when you are driving, when you are riding. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked, he was not so fast that he tripped. He never tripped. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us similar protection. And similarly, he was not so slow that people thought he was loitering. So to walk in a dignified manner, knowing that you are setting an example for others, is a very great act of worship. It is a sunnah. It is an act of merit. To talk in a manner that is clear. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to speak. The hadith says, لَوْ عَدَّهُ الْعَادُّ لَأَحْصَاهُ. So clearly that if a person wanted to count the letters that he spoke, they were able to count the letters in the sentence. Why? He had a responsibility on his shoulders to deliver the message. He was the perfect being. He never spoke in a manner that created confusion. He never spoke in a manner that people did not understand him. يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, convey that which has been revealed to you in the best way possible. بَلِّغْ is actually not just to convey, but بَلَاغَ is when you have conveyed it in the best manner. So his speech, he used to speak clearly. The first letter, the last letter was very, very clear. Sometimes when people speak on the phone, they say, hello, salam alaykum. What did you hear? Salam alaykum. You just heard the sir. You know they've greeted, but you don't know, can I speak to Abdullah? So you've heard they want to speak to someone, but the Abdullah, you did not hear it. That is not befitting a teacher in a Muslim school or any teacher for that manner. Where do we learn it from? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, when you speak, speak clearly. And make sure you are not misunderstood. That is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you do it in the classroom, I am sharing it with you today. The intention, rectify the intention. I am doing it with the intention of obeying the commands of my Prophet, so it is an act of worship. And automatically, not only the salary of a few rands that you will get at the end of the month, but inshallah, in the grave you will have nur because of that. And inshallah, in the akhirah you will have nur because of that. And you will be resurrected with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah grant that to all of us. That is as far as speaking goes, how we speak. Another thing, before we speak, we must think. Think very carefully, what is it that you are saying? How do you want to word it? I always tell the parents, and today we are addressing teachers, when the children are noisy, you can say, shut up. That is, do you think that would be the sunnah tariqah? Do you think that would be the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You have another option. You can say, keep quiet, or you can say, noise, or if you are strict enough, you can just show your eyes and they will be silent. It's a fact of life. So we need to select the best manner. Another thing, when it comes to reprimanding the children, I do not know of a single hadith. And before I get to that, how many people have become hafid at the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We don't even know how many. That's how many they were. We've lost count. How many have learnt? So many have learnt directly. All the sahaba have learnt from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Have you ever come across one hadith which says he beat somebody up because they didn't learn? One, just one. Show me one. They beat someone because he couldn't become hafiz. He beat someone because he didn't learn a thing or two. No, he employed the most effective method of delivering the goods to the student. And we need to do the same. Most effective. I'm not saying it's haram to use the stick. No. At times, like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks of salah, وَضْرِبُوهُمْ وَهُمْ أَبْنَاءُ عَشْرِ سِنِينَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ, that you are allowed to use the stick when a child is 10 years old in order to inculcate in them salah. But he did not say when you are teaching them Quran or when you are teaching them something, a thing or two, then beat them up. No. So it means, though we may be allowed to use that form of discipline, if it is the most effective, sometimes it is required. And I am against those who say eradicate it totally, but I am from amongst those who say that keep it hung so that people know that it may be used, but try not to use it as far as possible. That is what I firmly believe. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. So the sunnah is to adopt the most effective method of delivering the goods. That is the sunnah, and that can change from time to time. Sometimes if you make a child stand up for a while, it's effective. Sometimes you give those who have excelled a gift, so those who have not excelled might feel, that I need to aim for that. And we also should remember something. Don't always reward the intelligent. You should reward those who have made the greatest progress, even if they happen to be the thickest in the class, so to speak. Because sometimes a person who is 39 out of 39 in a class, that's quite a big classroom actually, 39 out of 39 in a class, but he has come to 32. He has jumped so much, and yet there is a person who is second every year. He has not jumped at all. So who has put a greater effort? And this I am calling the schools at large to introduce a prize at the end of the year for that sort of merit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that to us. Where do we get it from? The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He spoke very well at times to those who might have committed a big crime but automatically understood. I give you an example. A Bedouin walked into the masjid and peed. And the Sahaba became very angry. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, don't shout him, don't scold him, don't even stop him, let him finish his business. And what will happen? After he finished, he sent them to clean and then he spoke to him. Look at the status that this person was granted. He made such a big mistake. But because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to him in the right manner, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rewarded him by giving him that personal attention in a positive manner, subhanallah, immediately he said, Allahumma arhamni warham Muhammadan wala tarham ma'ana ahada. Oh Allah, have mercy on me and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and don't have mercy on anyone else. So it shows you that the teacher here was so effective that the student made a dua that, Ya Allah, have mercy on me and my teacher. Subhanallah. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commented to say, no, you have made narrow something which is very broad. So that is another example. Similarly, when it comes to screaming, don't scream at the children. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he spoke, his volume was perfect. When he spoke to one person, he did not disturb the others, but that person heard him. When he spoke to two, he knew the volume required. He was a perfect example. When he spoke to more, 100, 200, when he spoke to the armies, he spoke in a manner that was necessary, or that was required for that particular occasion. So that is a sunnah. Everything you do, think, let me adopt the sunnah. We are Muslims, we need to learn by example. Similarly, your dress code must be Islamic. Imagine if you are wearing a proper scarf, or if you have a topi on your head or a beard and so on and so forth, and others keep it because of you. That means Allah has used you to guide people. And these issues, as I said, we don't even have to directly say it sometimes. You will find people automatically doing it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us steadfastness first. Then another thing, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was constantly in thought, da'im al-fikra. He always used to plan and think, and this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When there was a war, when there was anything happening, when there was any matter of importance, he always planned. And he asked, and he made mashwara. In fact, the Quran actually makes it a requirement to go out and seek, you know, the views of the experts of the field you would like advice in. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. Their affairs are conducted with mutual consultation. This means, as a teacher, don't feel that sometimes something you have found positive should not be shared with others because, you know, you are a person who's very low. Yes, we are modest, inshallah, all of us. But sometimes you have to share it with others and you have to listen to others because they might be going through the same problem and no one gave them the idea you gave them. Or you did not get the idea that they had and it might be effective. The same applies. Sometimes an idea suggested by someone who's in a different environment might not apply in your case. So you don't have to implement everything you hear. You must listen and then you decide. Is this effective for my particular case or my particular situation? If it is, alhamdulillah. So this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to plan ahead. A teacher who walks into the classroom and doesn't know what he or she is doing sets a very, very bad example. We need to engage in what is known in the Arabic language or the Urdu language as mutala. We need to read, we need to prepare for our lessons well in advance. And that is a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which we are taught even in the madaris. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that to us. Another thing we must understand, they are watching you. As we said yesterday, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, da'imu libtisama. He always used to smile. When it was required for him to frown, yes, he frowned, but very less. And he also said, tabassumuka fi wajhi akhika sadaqa. We mentioned the hadith yesterday, that to smile in the face of your fellow Muslim brother is, and the reason why I'm saying brother is, brothers should understand we don't smile at sisters for nothing like that. Yes. And that is the reason why it is mentioned akhika sadaqa, to know that we are speaking of the same sex here. So, to smile on the face of your fellow Muslim brother, if you happen to be a male, and sister, if you happen to be a female, or even mahram if you are, or your student if they are below sinnul bulugh, or the age of puberty, is actually a sadaqah. It is regarded as a charity. And to, you know, to pass a comment with all dignity and respect, to respect others is an act of worship, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim. For as long as, if they are non-Muslim, they respect you, you respect them. In fact, we must understand, I can take it a step further, the joking of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are limits to it. The Quran has limits, has set limits when it comes to joking. We should not be teachers who do not joke. And at the same time, we should be teachers who have taught by example the limits of joking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَسُبُّوا الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّوا اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Do not mock, do not jeer, do not joke about those who believe or those who are calling out to gods besides Allah, because in turn they will mock, joke and jeer about Allah and you will have caused it. Subhanallah. So this means another thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and this is a very, very important verse, قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inform them, are you joking about Allah, meaning about your creator? Are you joking about the prophets, whether they happen to be Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or any other prophet? In this particular verse, it was regarding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or are you joking about the signs of Allah? What are the signs of Allah? Read the Quran. We are supposed to know that the signs of Allah, the night, the day, the masajid, so on so forth, these are all the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a joke should be a joke that does not blaspheme anyone at all. Whatever religion on earth, whether they are the fire worshippers, don't make a joke of them in the classroom, and not even outside the classroom, because we need to lead by example. We need to teach people respect. And at the same time, we must also understand that to hurt others' religions, or to try and, as we said yesterday, when there is a crooked line, if you want to show people it is crooked, don't touch it. Just draw a straight one next to it. That is a very, very important example. And I told you where it has come from also. So the same applies. You don't have to go and say these people are like this and like that. Yes, you want to teach them a thing or two with all dignity of the beliefs of others, that is required. But to make a joke of them, that is unnecessary, un-Islamic, unacceptable. You are not leading with a good example. So those are the limits of, or there are a few more limits, but we should learn the limits of joking and adopt them. Similarly, when it comes to laughter, if you laugh at every small thing in the classroom, they will take you as a joke. They will take you lightly. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed at times, hatta badat nawajiduh, until some of his the back teeth showed. And he actually, well, how was that? He smiled, and at times a very light sound. Some of us laugh that our bellies actually move up and down for quite a while. Subhanallah. Do you think that is a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So even in laughing there is a sunnah. Let us revive these sunan that come in our day-to-day lives, and especially when it comes to teaching, not only have you revived it for yourself, but you have actually taught others as well. Something very great. So laughter also has its rules and regulations. Similarly, if a statement is made by one of your students, that statement is within the limits of laughter, within the limits of joking in Islam, and it requires you to laugh. Not to laugh is against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine. And why? Because imagine someone's cracked a decent joke. They've said something which requires you to laugh, and it's within the limits. Within the limits. No one is blasphemed. Nothing is said out of turn. It is not X-rated, so on and so forth. Remember, all that is un-Islamic. If you don't laugh, something will be created in the heart of the student or person that, look, maybe there is something between us. They have something against me. That's why they are not smiling and laughing at my joke. So in order to destroy that also, it has become an act of worship to smile at least at a joke that is decent, that has been cracked in your presence. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the fulfillment of that sunnah. And then we have another example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, punctuality. He always has taught, in fact the verses of the Quran have taught us, you should never, never delay when it comes to your appointment. It's amazing, and it's actually shocking that we as teachers happen to have started later than we had planned to start. Now, if a teacher races 5 minutes or even 1 minute after the lesson has started, or even whilst the bell is ringing and the teacher is racing, what example do you want to give them? We have salah that we need to catch with takbirat al-ula, with the first takbir. And we need to set an example for the children. It starts there. The teacher must be there in advance. If you happen to change lessons, as soon as the lesson is over, remember it is an act of worship to get to your classroom. You are being paid for every minute that you are talking with your students. Now, if you are standing outside and talking to someone else, are you not stealing money? Let's be honest. It is a fact. It is Islamically incorrect. You should go back to those who are giving you the check and tell them, listen, one entire hour or 59 minutes, I was honestly not in the classroom, and I'm getting paid for something that I don't deserve. Yes, if they still want to give it to you, at least you know you've gone to say it. That is your duty, a religious duty. Do we do that? We are 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late, we have big meetings in the courtyards with other teachers smiling and joking. Unfortunately, we get to our cell phones. And what happens? What example does a teacher who blushes whilst, you know, touching all the buttons of his or her phone and smiling, and everyone knows what's going on? They are not silly. The children are very intelligent. They might even say, who was that? Yes, it can happen. So what example are you setting? Do you think that is what is required of you as a Muslim? We need to transform ourselves, and that is how we will transform our children. And thereafter, I wish to go to one last point. And that is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam we mentioned yesterday. That the tabligh was not only within Muslims, but there was a time, ad-da'wah to sirriya. There was a call which was within a certain circle. Then the circle was made larger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Go out and warn your close relatives. That was another circle. And then the call of Islam went broad and further. And mostly Islam spread through the good character and conduct, not only of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but even later on, if we take a look at Far East Asia, which is an example that we are all proud of, may Allah preserve Islam there. How did Islam go there? Through character and conduct, interaction in the positive manner. So teach your children and equip them. Let me remind you, today there is a venomous call calling us to abandon parts of our religion, especially the madhahib. We have Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali. People are saying, leave these madhabs and let's adopt something else. Now, that is a venomous call. I feel the only way to tackle it, and some of us might be prey to that, and the only way to tackle it is by educating yourselves. Educating yourselves. Why am I doing what I am doing in my madhab? If you know why you are reading salah this way, the minute someone comes to you to confuse you as a teacher, to say, you know what, you should be doing it this way because this is the hadith, automatically you can say, well, have you ever seen this hadith? This is also a hadith. So you know the answer. But if you don't know the answer, you are just going to sit down, relax, and you are going to say, you know, the world is now confused. And you are going to blame this one for being that type, and that one for being this type. Anyone who says anything for or against what you agree or personally agree or disagree with is either your friend or enemy on those grounds. That is very dangerous. So we need to know our beans, if I can put it that way. We need to know what we're teaching, and on top of that, don't only stick to your subject. Get to everything. Tomorrow, a student might ask you a question that's not in your field. If you do not know it, tell them, listen, I'll tell you tomorrow or next week. You don't have to say, listen, I don't know, and leave it there, because that student might go to someone else who might give them incorrect information about the same thing. So you need to understand, this too is a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you need to interact with your pupils, not only in the scope of your maths lesson or what have you, but at times you need to give them advice, career guidance. Some of them might come to you to seek advice for marriage. Yes, it is your duty as a teacher. They look up to you. Tell them a word of advice. Do not distance a person from his or her own parents. Do not distance a married woman or man from his or her own husband or wife. It is your religious duty. Sometimes later on when you are older, people whom you have taught will come to you for advice as a teacher, as a headmaster, as a principal. Remember, this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Learn to solve problems rather than to create problems. So I was saying, to interact firstly with the students, and secondly, the circle should go broader. You should teach them how to interact with others. How to interact with others, even of different beliefs, within certain limits. We spoke yesterday about sports activities within the limits of the Sharia, club activities, maybe public speaking, with schools that are not Muslim schools. Why? Because if they see our children are dressed, our children are disciplined, our children have this and that, automatically, even if we don't say a word, those children will see that these people are civilized. And we heard some statistics yesterday about how Muslim schools are much more civilized than the others. So we need to share the goodness. Let's not be stingy with it. But you do not share goodness if you are ignorant of your own goodness. That is the message. So you cannot go to a school and that school will then convert all of you to something else. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. First, you must know what is it that we are meant to be knowing about that religion before we go there. As I said yesterday, they will ask you, why are you dressed like this? You must have the answers. If you have not prepared your children regarding those answers, when they go there, they will be asked, why are you wearing this? And they'll say, well, we're forced to do that. Is that the answer you want them to give it? And the whole world has that impression today, that our women are dressed in this manner because they are being forced to do so. I remember one American had come to me with utmost respect and said, you know what, you people are oppressing your women here and there and there, naming the countries. I said, okay, which is the most free country in the world? He says, America. Is it the most democratic? He says, yes. And I said, well, why is it that there too, 250,000, that is the bare minimum, I think it goes into the millions, 250,000 women are donned in full hijab. Why are you forcing them? Subhanallah. No answer. Nothing. So it shows it is choice. But you will not be able to tell the others unless you as teachers have taught your children that, listen, we are supposed to lead by example. Wallahi, I could go on and on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Before I end, one little story that I have to tell you. You see, we are in a situation. We are already chosen to be leaders of our own classrooms, at least. At least the own classrooms. So sometimes we deny that we are leaders, and we don't live like leaders. We don't treat ourselves meaning we don't treat ourselves harshly, in the sense that we don't adopt certain qualities that we are supposed to be adopting. Why? Because we run away from reality. Let me give you an example just to highlight this and to end on a light note. You see, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, it is reported, arguably, but a lot of the people have reported he descended in Sri Lanka. Very good example. So, some of the ulama visited Sri Lanka, and those people in Sri Lanka, they said, you know, we are very proud, this area here, this is where Adam alayhi salam, that's his footprint, and this is where Adam alayhi salam has descended. So these ulama looked at each other and they said, let's fix these guys. They're being proud about this. Let's try and see what they have to say. So the one Maulana looked and he says, you know what? Hey, that is something historic, isn't it? They said, yes. So it must be attracting a lot of tourists. So they said, yes, it attracts. You people are also here, isn't it? They said, yes, we are here, we want to see. So tell us something. Now, Adam alayhi salam, we want to go and meet a few of his children. Is there anyone here of his children? So they said, no, no. Adam's children are gone long time ago. Subhanallah. Not realizing they are all the children of Adam alayhi salam. So this is what happens to us. We are in a situation, but because we look at it in this manner and we say, no, no, that's something else. That's for someone else. Listen, live up to this example and let us try and at least face the challenges that Allah has squarely placed on our shoulders. Before every lesson, make a dua, even if it happens to be in your mind, that Ya Allah, I am conveying a message, make it effective. Sometimes we are not even fit to teach people, but Allah has chosen us. So if Allah has chosen you, don't run away from that responsibility. Make a dua and always ask yourself, am I living the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Always ask yourself. Because even outside school, you must not be seen at a fair, suddenly, you know, hugging a woman that you are not supposed to be hugging, or a man. Well, it happens. And these children look at you and they say, well, if that's okay, then surely we can also do it. What has happened? Man sanna sunnatan hasanatan falahu ajruha. And the other part of the hadith, wa man sanna sunnatan sayyi'atan falahu wizruha wa wizru man amila biha ila yawmil qiyamah la yanqusu dhalika min awzarihim shay'a. Whoever sets a bad example will have the sin of that bad example and the sin of anyone who follows that bad example until qiyamah. Do we want to be from amongst those? So if you have bad habits, eradicate them. And as far as you have not eradicated them, if you are going and you have to, it must be in private. And I mentioned smoking, for example. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept what I have said and accept the listening. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the intercession of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Qiyamah. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.